Would you please open your Bibles with me as we stand together and read God's Word? Boy, I love that song. Our Lord, He is a perfection of beauty. In His presence is a fullness of joy. We don't realize how much we're missing out when we don't spend time in His Word and in prayer. We need to do that. I thank God that you're all here this morning. Matthew chapter 6, we find ourselves verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, please open your Bibles. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8, and we'll be preaching verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6 reads this way. Our Lord Jesus, talking to the disciples and those around them, and even those of the Pharisees, He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. And surely I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly." Verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask Him." And we'll stop here. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, thank you for your precious word. I pray, Father, you'd help us as we listen to the instruction of our Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts. I pray, Father, would take it to our hearts and obey your word. Lord, we are sinful men and women, and we thank you that you have redeemed us through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we need to be transformed. We need to be changed. Oh, Lord, help us, as the first song that we sung, to trust you and to obey you. Help us now, Father. Open our hearts. Let us receive your word with fear and trembling. Transform us by your word. We beseech you, we thank you, and I pray for your grace, dear Father, that I may be your messenger this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we took a little break from Matthew, didn't we? We talked about Christmas and we talked about the new year, and with God's help, that we'll be challenged for this. We're in 2016, and this year, my heart's desire, not only for myself but for you, is that we will grow in our faith, that we will grow stronger in our faith, stronger in our love for God, in our obedience to the Lord, and greater in our love for God. And so, beloved, we want to get closer to the Lord. As this body gets weaker and weaker each year, I want my faith to grow stronger and stronger, and my love for God to be stronger and stronger. So though my outside man is perishing, I want my inside man to be renewed constantly. So we see here in Matthew chapter 6, as you know, as we were going through Matthew chapters 1 through 5, Jesus was correcting the faulty theology that was taking place in Judaism at that time. He began to reinterpret what the law truly says, because we learned that they were preaching the teachings of men, and they were exhorting the rabbinic writings above the Word of God. And so our Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1 through 5, He began to correct their false theology. Now we find ourselves in chapter 6, where Jesus now is correcting their practice, their worship. He begins right here with their giving. He deals with their prayer, and He deals with fasting, because He assumes they're already doing these things. And so we learn here in Matthew chapter 6, He's now dealing with their practice. Just as their theology was way off, was man-made, so is their practice. And so we see the warnings that He gives specifically to his own disciples, not to be like the hypocrites. You know, you can talk to all kinds of people, and we talk to people, and I've knocked on doors, and there's that famous line, right? The reason why I don't go to church is because there's too many hypocrites. I said, oh, you want to join us? I don't say that. Let's just be honest. Everybody's a hypocrite. Only by God's grace can He help us to be sincere and walk with the Lord. We all, at times, we just need God's help. And so here in Matthew chapter 6, let me give you the quick outline. In verse 5, Jesus talks about the pretense. In verse 6, He talks about the privacy. And finally, in verses 7 through 8, the power or the persuasion, basically. And so this morning, I want us to be talking about this as we're thinking about the Lord's table that's going to come up after this. Jesus begins now to deal with their false practice. As we learned a couple of weeks ago, that He told them, look, when you give, it's nobody's business. It's between you and God Almighty. In fact, we learned that people talk about the tithe, and that's great. If you want to give a tithe, that's wonderful. But you don't find that in the New Testament. You give from your heart. And God wants a cheerful giver. To be honest, God doesn't need our money. But we give because it's an act of worship. And that's what we need to do. Make sure it's an act of worship and you give. And you're giving to the Lord. God's going to bless you. The second thing He begins to talk about, and one of my favorite subjects, by the way, I can talk about this for hours, is about prayer. Now, I don't know about most of you, but I remember when I was just a young Christian on fire. I used to love getting to God's Word. I couldn't wait to see what was new He had to teach me. But I just relished and I just cherished my time with God in prayer. And you know, we get away from that, don't we? We get into a comfort zone. We kind of hit a plateau where we don't pray as much as we ought to pray. We don't cry out to God and we don't share our hearts with God as we ought to when we were a young Christian. What happened to that? Where is that time that you used to spend with God? The time you used to treasure His time, your time with Him in the Word and in prayer. We've gotten away from that. Jesus, as He's teaching this, He is already assuming that they're doing these things. It's part of their good works as they show their love for the Lord. We saw this last time, that He's assuming they're already giving. See that? Chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. He's assuming already they're giving. Just like in verses 5 through 8, He assumes they're already praying. Now let me tell you something. If you're not a person that prays, there's something dreadfully wrong with that. It's like saying, yeah, here's my wife or here's my children, but we never talk. What kind of relationship is that? Horrible, terrible relationship. And it's the same thing with God. The first thing that breaks down in any relationship, the first thing that breaks down is communication. Isn't that true? First thing, when he gets upset with somebody, I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to talk to you. Why is it, beloved, we don't spend time with God? What happened to that relationship? So Jesus here is now dealing with the false practice of the hypocrites. And He says this very emphatically, not to be like them. Let's look at verse 5, the pretense. You guys know this. And He says to the disciples, He says to all of them, and when you pray, assuming that they do that, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Doing what or how? Standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. There's nothing wrong, by the way, of praying publicly. There's nothing wrong praying in the synagogue. There's nothing wrong praying even on the street corner. The problem is they are not doing it to honor God. They were doing it to impress men. There's the problem. Were they there to for the praise of God or for the praise of men? It was for men. And for some people, you see this with young people, it is more important to them to be esteemed by their peers rather than their own family. You ever seen that? It is amazing, the pride of man. And so we learn here that our Lord Jesus is talking to these people who are hypocritical, and they do these prayers to be seen by men. So these hypocrites, they love to receive the glory and the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus says, that's all the reward they're going to get from men. Because God looks at their heart, right? Just like God looks at your heart, even right now. God looks at our heart. And the question is, why are you here? Are you here to honor God? Sometimes people go to church and they're just being religious. Be careful with that. God wants us to go beyond just being religious. He wants us to do things because we love Him. And so, beloved, please understand this. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. You guys are familiar with this. Remember the publican and the Pharisee? In Luke chapter 18, we learn that Jesus gives us a parable. Not a parable, but really a story of a man of pride and a man of great humility. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. Look at verse 9, Luke 18. That was right after. By the way, Luke 18 is like a chapter of prayer. You see the widow and the judge, verses 1 through 8. In verse 9, Jesus is dealing with those who are very, very prideful, those who are self-righteous, those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they looked down their nose at others. Verse 9 says, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. And He said in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now please remember that our attitude before God is so vital and so important. What's the right attitude before the Lord? Humility. Isaiah 66 says, on this one I will look upon. He is who of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. That's a person God's going to look upon. And so we see here in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with God. Is that what it says? He was praying to himself and with himself. This man came with such pride, with such arrogance. He probably felt God was lucky to have him, that God needed him. I mean, really, this is tremendous pride. So the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Mistake number one. Yes, you are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. You know, the truth is, beloved, in his heart, he committed all these sins. That's what we learn in Matthew verses, chapters 1 through 5. Where it says, you shall not murder, but if you hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. Right? So we learn through the scripture that you and I have broken every commandment of God in our hearts. This man didn't recognize that. Verse 12, he's bragging now. I fast twice a week. By the way, you're only required, according to the law, to only fast once a year. So they're overdoing it here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so he's on and on and on and on. Maybe even pointing to that tax collector in the corner in the back, saying, I'm glad I'm not him. You see the attitude, beloved? This is an attitude that God despises. This is not the attitude that God blesses. This is not the attitude that God exalts. The Word of God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what is He going to do? He will exalt you. You don't exalt yourself. He exalts you. Verse 13, the tax collector, who, by the way, knew that he was doing wrong, knew that he was collecting taxes for the Roman government, and of course they would take money for themselves, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's repenting. And I dare say that he could not continue to do that job. Once you repent, you're not to do that. You know, this is such a job that they would make themselves rich. He probably even turned away from it. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, Jesus says, this man went to his house, what? Justified. God is the one that justifies him. God is the one that makes us righteous. We don't make ourselves righteous. Rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see the two different attitudes there? Pride and arrogance, and the other one, humility and contriteness. When we come before Almighty God, should we come with boldness? Sure. But always with profound humility. Always coming before Almighty God, who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, who can take your breath from you in just a moment's notice. Almighty God, we come to Him humbly, thankfully. And we come and we petition Him. And so we see how the Pharisees would come to the Lord. The truth is, beloved, that man that came arrogantly, pridefully, did not even know the Lord. Did not even know the Lord. Because if he knew the Lord, he would truly be humbled. Isn't that true? You see, he didn't even have the right view of God. That's why he didn't have the right view of himself. What about you? Do you have the right view of God? God is sovereign. He has authority over all things. He created the heavens, the earth. We talked about that this morning. The Word of God says in the book of Colossians that He created all things. Right? All things were created through Him. And guess what? For Him. You and I have been created for God. We're not created for ourselves. Very important. This man did not know the Lord. John chapter 12, go with me there. Talking about the religious folks, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It says here in John chapter 12, by the way, chapter 12 is the last chapter where John is describing the public ministry of Jesus. In chapter 13, he goes into the private ministry of Jesus. And chapter 12 is a very sad commentary that shows us that the Lord Jesus, He was done. The nation of Israel had rejected Him during His first coming. John chapter 12, look at verse 37. John 12, verse 37. This is the tail end of His public ministry to His people. It says in verse 37 of John 12, but although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. You see, God had brought judgment on Israel and has put a blinder on them. Now, are there some Jewish people who are saved? Absolutely. But not as a nation. Not yet. So God has blinded them because they hardened their hearts so long. We see through Isaiah that the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts because they had rejected Him for so long. When Christ came on the scene, their hearts were still hardened. If you read the book of Romans, that hardness, that blindness is going to be taken away from them. Look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Verse 42. Nevertheless, very important, even among the rulers. Listen to what it says. Even among the rulers, many, what did they do? They believed in him. But because of the Pharisees who rejected him, were angry, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? Verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see their choice there? They knew that Jesus was the Christ. They believed that he came from God, as Nicodemus confessed in John chapter 3. We know that thou art come from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with him. So many believed in him, but they're not going to confess him because they'll lose everything. You see, beloved, you have to understand that the Lord doesn't just call us to believe, but he calls us to confess him to others. To confess him. And if we don't confess Christ, he says, neither will I confess you. And so they love the praise of men more. They were more concerned about the thoughts of men rather than the thoughts of God. They were more concerned about the honor of men rather than the honor of God. And for that reason, they were very hypocritical in their prayer. They wanted men to see how religious they were. What does the Word of God say about that? It says, well, we see that they have their reward. They have their reward. Matthew 23, remember this? We saw this last time. Go back with me, Matthew chapter 23. Beloved, please understand that when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, he wants us to live our lives in a way that shows that we love him, that we cherish him. He wants us not to be religious, but he wants us to do it from the sincerity of our heart. And so when it comes to prayer, this is a very private matter. Now, Jesus is not condemning public prayer, but he does look at the motive of our heart. Why are we saying this? Why are we doing this? Matthew 23, look at verse 5. Well, I'll start in verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. These men have authority. By the way, the scribes and the Pharisees, that was the highest authority in Israel at that time. And of course, Caesar after that. Verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you, what? Observe it. We're to obey authority. Even if we disagree with the authority, we're to obey it. Unless it violates the clear teaching of God's word. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Verse 5. But all their works they do, why? To be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places of the feasts. And the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not be called anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And so we see here that these people, they live this hypocritical life. And we learn that the people around them, the Jewish people, they thought that these men were great, godly men. You see, they couldn't see their hearts. They couldn't see beyond their piety, if I may use that, their piety. They thought these men really loved the Lord. Look at the way he's praying in public. He has no shame and he's praying and he's doing these things for God. Man, he is truly a great man of God. Can't see his heart. That's exactly what they wanted to hear. They want to get this glory from men. Jesus says that's all the reward they're going to get. Some people live to be praised and to be admired by men. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. I'll tell you this, if you speak the truth all the time and you live for the glory of God, you're not going to be praised and admired by men. In fact, you're going to probably get the opposite. You might get praise and honor among the church, but let me tell you, in the world, people are not going to want to hear it. The truth is, beloved, we still need to confess Christ to the world, don't we? So, just as Jesus says when it came to their giving, don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to show off in your giving. You give from your heart. When you pray, pray from your heart. Pray sincerely. Go back with me to Matthew 6. And so we see here that the Lord is really just telling his disciples, don't be like these guys. Because really, they pray like pagans, you know? They pray, not only are they hypocritical, and it's just a big show, but they're seeking the glory of men. I told you that I had a friend, and one of the compliments his son gave to him, he said, Dad, he said, no matter where you go, Dad, you're the same person everywhere. You're the same person at work. You're the same person at home. You're the same person at church. You're the same person wherever you go. You know, that was the finest compliment that his son could have given him. In other words, his son is saying to him, Dad, you are genuine. You're not a hypocrite. You're not one different person at church. You're not a different person at home. You're not a different person at work. You're the same person. And that's what you and I need to be. The same person wherever we go. We don't pretend to be somebody else in church and pretend to have a close, intimate walk with God. And then we go home and we act differently, or we go to work and we act differently and our language is different. That's hypocritical. We need to be the same person wherever we go. And hopefully, it's a person that loves the Lord. But if you're being a different person one place and another, you know, different person with different people, then that's just being hypocritical. Be the same person, friend. Be the same person. Go back with me to verse 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. So he tells them, look, these people love to be seen by men. We saw that they love the best seats, right, in the feasts, and to be called rabbi. Oh, man, they eat that up. Feeding their egos. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. In fact, the word there means store, like storeroom. And when you have shut the door, what do? You pray to your Father, who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Very important. Now, again, is it wrong that we pray publicly? Not at all. We have a time on Wednesday. We come and pray. We pray publicly. We go and separate the men and the women and we pray. And Jesus is not condemning public prayer. He's condemning the attitude of the heart. And so here, Jesus is already assuming that they are praying already. And here, where they set time apart for the Lord. I remember talking to this gentleman in the first church I was pastoring, and I was talking about prayer. I remember that one of the great passages I love to expound was the widow and the judge. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, where it talks about how the widow came to the judge and she kept coming to the judge and she had no money. She was poor. She had nothing, but she had persistence. And finally, the judge says, man, this woman's going to wear me out. I'm going to give her what she wants. And I was talking about prayer, how we need to pray and cry out to God and seek the Lord. And there's this guy, he just didn't like that. And I remember going to visit with him and his wife. He's an older man. And he says, well, you know, Pastor, I don't pray. I don't pray at all. And he goes, and the way you preach, he said, I don't like the way you preach. I don't like you telling us what to do. And I thought, wow. The man had no relationship. I mean, how can you say you have a relationship with somebody, but you never talk to them? You never talk to them. And then, you know, you run across Christians where they, you know, it's like, say, I have a relationship, but they don't talk to me and I don't talk to them. We have a beautiful relationship. That's the way it is when you don't read the Word of God and you don't pray. And you say you have a wonderful relationship with Jesus? You don't. You have a lousy relationship. You may not even have a relationship. You understand what I'm saying? You don't read the Word. You don't take time every day to read the Word, spend time seeking what God is saying to you, and you don't spend time with God, crying out to Him. You don't have a relationship. What do you have? Religion. That's all you have. And so please understand this. You know, I'm trying to help you understand that that's what a relationship looks like. It just amazes me that we don't spend time in the Word. We don't listen to God. We don't cry out to God. We don't have a personal relationship with God. And it just amazes me that somehow we think we're okay. Amen. We're not okay. We're not okay. The Word of God says a man who closes his ears from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. If we don't bother listening to God's Word, why should He bother listening to us? If we do not honor God, 1 Samuel chapter 2, why should He bother honoring us? Please understand this, beloved. I'm just trying to help you with some basic understanding of a relationship with the living God. Praying is a private matter. Absolutely. It's fine if we do it publicly. At times it's necessary. But we need time alone with God. We need time set apart. Time with the Lord. What about you? Have you spent time and have you had a heart-to-heart talk with God? You ever had a heart-to-heart talk with a person? You ever sat down with a person and just really shared your heart with them? And then they share their heart with you. It's like, wow, that's some good communication going on. Maybe your husband's with your wives and hopefully with your wives, not with another person. Sharing your heart. That's what it is when it comes to your relationship with God. You should share your heart with God. You should share all your hopes, all your dreams. You should share your deepest fears, everything with God. Because He's your God. By the way, He's the only one that can do something about it. I can share everything with my wife, but she'll say, "That's nice, honey." She can't do anything about it. She's just a human being. Especially if I'm burdened with something. So please understand this. Go with me to 1 Samuel. What a wonderful picture of a woman that poured out her heart to God. You guys know who I'm talking about. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let me tell you something, folks. When you have burdens, when you have things that are just heavy in your heart, and you're just holding on to them, you need to go and talk to somebody. You need to talk to God. People, they end up spending thousands of dollars talking to a psychologist and getting, by the way, bad advice. Secular, Freudian, twisted advice. They don't get truth from a psychologist. And they spend thousands of dollars in that. You need to pour out your heart to God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. Listen to what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 says, look at verse 8. Then Elkanah, this is Hannah, by the way. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep?" Remember this story? Hannah was a woman that was married to a man named Elkanah. They both loved the Lord, but Hannah was barren. So Elkanah had to marry a second wife. Her name was Peninnah. I know that stinks, but that's what happened. And Peninnah had all kinds of kids. Hannah was barren. And every time they went up annually to go and worship and they would have a feast, Peninnah would just harass Hannah and would badger her and basically would tell her different things regarding her being barren and everything, and to the point that Hannah would be broken. So Elkanah, her husband, said, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart greed? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You see, in those days, it was such a shameful thing not to have children. Very painful. Verse 9, so Hannah arose after she had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorposts of the tabernacle of the Lord. Look at verse 10. And this is Hannah. She was in bitter soul. And what did she do? Pray to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. She didn't pray to her husband and weep in anguish to her husband. It was to the Lord. Verse 11, and then she made a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall come upon his head. That's the Nazarite vow. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Eli's eyes also were not too good at that time. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. See that? Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from me. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. And here it is. But have poured out my soul before the Lord. Have you learned to pour out your soul to the Lord? Have you learned to have a heart-to-heart talk with God? Or maybe you don't. Please understand this. You need to do that. You need to have a close, intimate relationship with God. And it begins with communication. It begins with you listening to God and drinking in His Word on a daily basis. And you crying out to God on a daily basis. Do you have that relationship with God? Please understand, this is what's going to cause spiritual growth in your life. And so here's Hannah. She has learned that she can come before the Lord and give her problems to God. I don't think this is the first time she's asked. But I think here she got to the point where she just said, Lord, if you give me a child, I promise I will give him back to you. And that's exactly what she did. She gave little Samuel, possibly at the age of 2 or 3, gave him to the Lord. And he was raised up in the temple of God. God heard her prayer. So please, beloved, I want you to learn and understand how to come before the Lord and cry. Go with me to Psalm 77. Let me just ask you this. I mean, what is it going to take? If you're not a person of prayer, what is it going to take to make you a person of prayer? Is it going to take more trials in your life? Is that what you want? I don't. I pray God doesn't give me too many trials, you know? I mean, and when they do come, I pray the Lord to be with me. But the truth is, beloved, sometimes the only way for us to draw near to the Lord is for God to allow certain trials to be among us. Psalm 77, verses 1 through 15. Listen to the Psalm of Asaph. He says, I cried out to the Lord with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will it be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? And the answer, of course, is no. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And I said this in my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Have you learned to cry out to God that way? Oh, you need to. You need to learn how to have a heart-to-heart talk with the Lord. It's important that you do that. One of the very important things I remember coming to this church is that we have a Wednesday night prayer. Some of you, you need to be here. You need to move out of your comfort zone. You need to be here. And you have other priorities, but I want you to understand, you need to make prayer your priority. You need to be in the house of God. And you need to pray. We need to pray corporately as a church. And one of the reasons why many of you don't go out and evangelize with us or pray on Wednesday night is because it's not a priority for you. It's not important to you. What is it going to take for that to be important to you? I need you to understand this. This is 2016 we're in. You know, it's like the old saying, if not now, when? Right? If not now, when? And if not you, then who? And so I need you to understand this. We need to be involved in the things of God and the work of God. And so, you know, you need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to be evangelizing. We're going to start up an evangelism class. When is that? In April. And if you never learn how to evangelize, you need to be trained on how to evangelize. Come out with us. Pray for us. And we need to pray. And I'm just trying to help you to grow, beloved. I'm trying to help you to grow and to be stretched. That's what I need you to do. I need you to go to another grade level. You know what I mean? We can't stay in kindergarten and first grade. We got to go on into junior high and high school. I know we have no more junior high these days. And so, really, really important. Some people believe that. And then if we continue, go back with me to Matthew 6. So the Lord Jesus says, when you go and you pray, he says, go into your room and pray to your Father who is in secret, who is in the secret place. We need to spend that time, don't we? But some of us, we don't. We spend more time on the computer. We spend more time doing other things. You know, I took a class by a blessed man, Dr. Roskopf. And he had a little book. And it's called The Hour That Changed the World. And part of our, in this class, it was a prayer class. And what we needed to do is we needed to spend an hour of prayer every single day. And then we needed to type it up. And then we need to hand it in at the end of the week. So you had, you know. And for some reason, Sundays were the most difficult day because I was so busy on Sundays. I always end up like 15 minutes short, a half an hour short. But it was a fantastic class. And I remember teaching that at a former church. And one of the young men from there says, you know what? That class changed my life, he said. Oh, man. And let me tell you, you have a clock. And to be honest, if you have your family members and your friends and you an hour just go by so fast because you're praying for them. But it was fun. It was a great class. And, you know, we might take that, teach that for Sunday school. Have Rob take that. And then you guys turn in your papers. Make it a class. 1 Peter chapter 5. Says that he calls us, he says, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Beloved, please understand this. We think, well, I need to pray, you know, it's important. It's an investment in your relationship with the living God. God doesn't need your prayers. You know, God's fine. We need God. We need to spend that time with him. We need to spend time in his presence. We need to spend time praying, seeking him. Very important. Go back with me to Matthew 6. We learn here that, like the pagans, Jesus is saying, look, some of this stuff has come into Judaism at the time. And you even see it in certain religions, vain repetition. He says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not use what? Vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for many words. And that's exactly what with unbelievers, what they do. They think that by repeating certain phrases over and over and over again, or chanting, or you know, chanting the same thing over and over again, that somehow God's going to hear them, that somehow they're going to have influence with God. They don't know God. God doesn't care about all the words. And some people feel, well, if I pray these long prayers, God will hear me. Beloved, God looks at the heart. And so many people, they'll pray those things and they'll chant over and over certain things, certain phrases over and over again, that somehow they think they're going to break through with God. They don't know God. They don't know the Lord. And that's what pagans do. We know that religions do that. And so they're praying to a false god. And so Jesus saying, don't bring that into true worship. It has no place in true worship. Now, if you do repeat yourself, you might say, well, Pastor, what if I'm so broken and I can't think of anything more to say? That's different. God looks at your heart. In fact, our Lord Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it said that he went and he prayed. And he said, Father, this cup can pass from me, you know, or take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And then he says, he went back and he said the same thing. His heart was broken. His heart was crying out to the Father. That's different. I'm talking about here vain repetitions and chanting and thinking somehow that God will hear us for all of our words. And the answer is no. It's where your heart is. So some people believe that. That somehow they're pleasing God with all these words. Somehow they're having an influence with God by these words and these chants and this repetition. See, prayer has become a ritual. You know, we have certain prayers. Like when I pray with my children, we say certain verses and we sing a song, and that's kind of something that we've done. And in five generations, we've done that. And even as a little kid, you know, sometimes you, like you guys know this, you know, before breakfast, your mom or your dad say, okay, junior prayer or something, right? And you just go through the motions so you can eat. And you don't really think about what you say. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this food. And we just ask your blessing on it. Like, but do you really think about what you're doing? Be careful with that. It's almost like mindless praying, you know. Make sure that when you pray, you're truly praying from your heart to God. That's what it is. Be careful. So these people, you know, they think somehow that's what false religion does. It has these vain repetitions. And that's what pagans do. Even certain religions, they have prayer books, you know. I remember this lady, she gave me a prayer book of the Puritans. I was like, what, you want me to? This is nice. Prayer, wow, they love the Lord. Puritans have a prayer book. I'm not going to pray that prayer. Why? Those aren't my words. I need to pray from my heart to God's heart. I need to express my heart to the Lord. Puritan prayer is fantastic. But I'm not going to pray those prayers. Don't give me a prayer book and say, okay, go ahead and chant these words so many times, right? Chant these words so many times and, you know, that's praying to God. No, it isn't. That's foolishness. Can you imagine? I remember this young kid came to my door. He was selling some candy or something. And he goes, hello, my name is, and I couldn't hear his words. Hello, my name is, and we're trying to sell this. I said, what? I can't hear you. Start all over again. Hello, my name is, I mean, the same thing. And that's what people do to God. Oh, Lord. Oh, let me start. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. What? It's a heart-to-heart talk with the living God. It's not chanting. It's not vain repetition. Sometimes it's not even a long prayer. It's your heart speaking to God as a little child. So, you know, prayer books are great, but be careful with that. Because if they're not your words, how can you be praying from your heart to the living God? I did learn how to pray by reading the book of Psalms as a boy. That helped me a lot. Because I saw David and I saw the others. I mean, if you read the book of Psalms with a broken heart, you're like, whoa, this guy's hurting. And you learn how to pray. The Lord does give us a pattern, by the way, and this is really important, right? Matthew 6, right across the page, right? Or depending on your Bible, right under verse 8. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Did Jesus say to parrot? Did he say for you to parrot this prayer? Did he say for you to chant this prayer? That's not what he was asking us to do. By the way, this is the disciples' prayer. But people do that over and over again. Okay, let's pray now. We're going to say this over and over and over again, over and over and over. That's nonsense, beloved. This is a pattern. We start with the glory and the holiness of God. When we pray, we recognize God. And we pray for Him, for His kingdom. And then from there, we pray that God will provide for us. And then we pray, we confess our sins to the Lord. And then we end our prayer with praise. That's the pattern. But we don't chant this. We don't parrot this. This is a pattern. He said, I want you to chant and parrot this only right here. This is how the Father will hear you. No. That's not praying from your heart. And so I want you to understand this. People really, they really don't know the Lord. And I need you to understand, first of all, God calls us to know Him. To repent and to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Not to parrot this prayer. By the way, he says in Matthew chapter 6, God knows already. Now, we're running out of time here. Let me just quickly share with you. The Word of God in Psalm 139 says, God knows our thoughts. He knows our words before they come out of our mouth. Now, let me ask you a simple question. If God already knows what your needs are, if God already knows what you're going to say, why bother praying? Why? Because we need to spend time with God. This has to do with a relationship. This has to do with us trusting God, humbling ourselves in submission under God. This has to do with our relationship with the Lord, growing in our faith, drawing closer to God, spending time in the presence of God. This has to do with our relationship. That's why. So please understand this. We need God. We need time with Him in His Word and in prayer. So Jesus says right here in Matthew 6, God knows. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you ask Him. But He wants you to ask. Remember the time that the blind Bartimaeus, at the outskirts of Jericho, Jesus was walking by. And here's a blind man. And he starts saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd says, shut up, close your mouth. Oh boy, you shouldn't have said that to blind Bartimaeus. He was even more stubborn. He started crying out even louder. So Jesus stops, you know, this whole entourage, all these people around him. And he says, bring that man to me. And so they have to lead him, right? They're leading him. He's a blind guy. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth, really, I almost fall over laughing. Jesus looks at the blind man, and what does he say? What do you want me to do for you? That's a crack up. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus, you can't see, the guy's blind. No, Jesus wants to hear from him. Lord, that I may receive my sight. He wants us to petition Him. We need to hear it. Sometimes you might be praying, talking to the Lord. And by the way, this is very therapeutic. When you hear yourself literally share your problems with God and share your sins with God, sometimes it's an eye opener. It's like, whoa, God, I'm really a dark person. Have mercy on me, Lord. Oh, beloved, so much more to say. Prayer. Let me ask you something. How's your time with God? How's your prayer time with the Lord? We all need improvement, don't we? Does it have to take a crisis for you to become serious about spending time with God? I hope not. Because when that crisis comes, it's going to hit you hard. You need to be walking with God now. Seriously spending time with the Lord. And I told you that man told me that he doesn't pray. Never talks to God. And I just thought, this man doesn't know the Lord. Because prayer should be like breathing to you. It should be like breathing oxygen. If you truly are a child of God, it should be like that. That man had no relationship with the living God. Maybe the reason you don't pray is because maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't pray, you don't read the Bible, and you say, but I'm a Christian. You don't have a relationship. You're not listening to God. You're not talking to God. You might be very religious, but you may not know the Lord. And that might make you angry. It might offend you, but please listen to logic. Maybe you're here today and you never repented. You never repented from your sin. Maybe you've never cried out from your heart to God to save you. Maybe you've never done that. Why don't you do that? Repent from your sin. Cry out to God and ask Him to save you. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see that in Romans 10:13, and they're crying out for salvation, for forgiveness. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Remember those folks? They believed in Jesus, but they were not willing to confess. You can't walk around being a secret agent Christian. You can't walk around and say, I'm a Christian, but I don't read the Bible, I don't listen to God, and I don't pray, and I don't witness, and I don't confess Jesus. Really? Are you really a Christian? Do you really belong to Christ? We have to confess Him, don't we? One of the ways we confess Him is to share our faith with others. You see, unbelievers, they don't take time to pray. Now, some do, right? Some are very religious. Other religions, false religions. But most unbelievers that I know of, they don't pray. Because they don't know God. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. Are you sure you're not behaving like an unbeliever? By not reading? By not praying? Are you no different than the unbeliever? Because if you tell me I'm a Christian, but I don't pray and I don't read, that's not an unbeliever. I remember when I would sit down to have some food when I was a little boy, and my grandpa would say, and I'll start eating, and my grandpa would say, hey, you tell me in Spanish, are you eating like the dogs? And I'm like, what do you mean, grandpa? Dogs don't pray. Because he had little dogs around. He goes, are you eating like the dogs? And I'll be all convicted. Yeah, sorry. But he'll say the wow, wow. ¿Está comiendo como el wow, wow? You know, because animals don't pray. And so that's what he'll tell me. So my question to you is, are you behaving like an unbeliever? You don't read the Bible. You don't pray. That's an unbeliever. God calls us to, number one, we need to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. we need to repent of our sin. The Word of God, as I mentioned before, says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you done that? Have you repented of your sin? Have you cried out to Jesus? Maybe you haven't done that. I encourage you to do that. Let's bow our heads in prayer and we're going to get ready for the Lord's table. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Oh, Lord, we're all convicted. We fall short. We disappoint you. We lack discipline. Please help us in this coming year, the year that is here, that you would change us. Lord, sometimes we don't pray. Sometimes we don't read your word. What kind of relationship do we really have? I think it's a very poor one. Please help us, Father. Change us that we may have a wonderful relationship, that we'll be listening to you every single day, that we'd be praying and crying out to you, that we'd be pouring out our hearts to you. Oh, Lord, help us to invest more of our time, energy in our relationship with you. Bless us now, we pray, and prepare our hearts, Father, for the Lord's table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.